I'm gonna do it now. No, I haven't done it yet. Okay, good morning. I think that was the people on the left, so this time the people on the right. Good morning. First, give honor to God who's the head of my life. To my pastor, Pastor Joe Head, I bring you greetings from Winton Place Baptist Church, where I am currently... That is our sending church, our home church, as of right now. And we praise God for their love and their support for us. They have been our very, very great support to us. Our kids are currently going to the school there at Winton Place, and it has been truly a blessing being a member there. Where do I start this morning? I'm Daniel Pearson. I was a man that was lost on the backside of Kentucky this morning, searching for this church, and forgive us for being late. We was going to be there on the nick of time, and we ended up 15 minutes away, but by God's grace, we made it. We're happy to be here this morning. My wife, Tierra, we'll be celebrating our 10-year anniversary next year. So we are, I am extremely thankful for my wife, our four kids. Three of them went that way. One is sitting right there, now awake. We praise God for our family. I'll say a little bit more about them. About 14 months ago, God laid a burden on our heart to plant the Lord's church in our community. We have lived there for 7 years. We have seen absolutely no outreach, no churches there, even though they may not be like Faith and Order like us. Still, there's kingdom people there that did not and would not go out to win souls in our community. The people that kept knocking on my door for the last 7 years was Jehovah's Witness, which truly, in a sense, I didn't need what they're preaching, and no one needs the message that they are giving out. But I'm saved, and I'm thankful for being saved, but I had to realize they were taking that same message to my neighbors, and they were trying to win souls to their beliefs. So that stirred me up, and then God finally gave me liberation to start a church plant in our community and start. Now, currently, we're getting out there to win souls. I am not looking to be a lifer as a missionary. I enjoy the deputation, but it's a lot of traveling. I enjoy coming, seeing, meeting so many different churches. It's a joy. People that I would never met in all my life, but I thank God for it. But I do not desire to be a lifetime missionary. I desire to be a full-time pastor. That is our end goal. Our goal is to plant a church in our community that, Lord willing, one day will support missionaries and support me as their pastor full time. So right now we are, our community, let me give you a little details about our community. It's 5,000 people. There's 44 streets in our community. 67% African-American, 26% Caucasian, 3% Hispanic, and 0.9% Asian. I don't know where the Asians live, but they will get the gospel when we knock on their door. My pastor and me went back and forth on the name of our mission. Greater Vision Baptist Mission is our name, but we have no great, I had no great vision. I had no great dream to start this mission. The preaching of the word burdened my heart. God's word broke my heart to see other people know the Lord and know the benefit of having a church in their lives. That's what's burdening my soul, to reach people with the gospel, but not just reach them, not just see souls saved, but see people become part of a church, a community that looks like Acts chapter 2. That is our burden. That is what we want to see done in our community. So, anything else that I may be sliding over? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I will get to my testimony and my message. So that's our church plant. That's what we're striving to do. We're striving to plant the Lord's church in our community. That is our vision. That's our goal. So please pray for us. We're currently doing a Bible study Wednesday nights in our house, out of our house. We're praying that God would give us a facility to have a church in by 2020. That is our goal. That is our date that we're setting. Spring of 2020, our first Sunday service in our own facility. So pray for us that we gain the support that we need to reach that goal. With all that being said, let us now turn to the Word of God. If you would, stand with me to Isaiah 64. Turn to Isaiah 64. Can you tissue, brother?
What?
Tissue? Yeah. Okay. Isaiah 64. We will be reading verses 4, 5, 6, and all the way up to 9. 4 to 9. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen. O God, beside thee, thank you, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuancy, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. Thank you for allowing us to get here safely, Lord. All of us. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray this morning that you will touch our hearts and our minds. Lord, open up your word to our hearing. Open up your word to our eyes. Lord, I pray for your people, Lord, that you will speak to each individual heart personally this morning. Lord, let us hear from heaven. We don't want to hear from man. We don't want to hear from human ideas or philosophies, Lord. We want to hear your word, your voice. Speak, Lord, afresh to our hearts. Lord, thank you for Emmanuel Baptist Church. Thank you for their love and their support, their hospitality towards us this morning, this last night, Lord. Thank you for their kindness towards us. Thank you, Lord. Then, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The title of our message is, But Now. But Now. Reading our text, I'll read one more time, just verse number 6-7. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and has consumed us because of our iniquities. When we were kids, many of us had a piggy bank. They had a little slot on the top for us to drop our change into. There was only one way to get money in our piggy bank and one way to get money out of it. I know today there's a lot of sophisticated piggy banks out there with holes at the bottom, holes in the back. But the first piggy bank I had, there was only one hole. And to get money out of it, you had to shake it. And if you wanted a lot of money out of there, you had to shake it really hard and a lot. That, my friend, is the same with us. God, we are earthen vessels with great treasures inside of us who know the Lord. But to get what that treasure that God has inside of us, out of us, he must shake us. And shake some of us very hard because of all the callousness on the outside, all the hardness, all the independence, all the self-sufficiency. We trap all of the beauty of Christ behind that very hard shell. And God must shake us and shake us and shake us until he can bring Christ out of us. We are vessels of clay, each and every last one of us. What is clay? A hunk of dirt. That's all. All dirts are different. Some are different colors. Some have more rocks in them than others. Some have more trash in them than others. Some dirt is soft. Some is hard. And some is harder than others. But all clay have the same problem, impurities. All of them. They may be different in different ways, but they all have the same problem, and that is impurities. There are three persons living in each of us. The one we think we are, the one other people think we are, and the one God knows we are. Our first point this morning is we're self-righteous. Verse number six. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We believe that we're God's gift to God. We believe that we're God's gift to God's church. We talk like it. We walk like it. We talk like we know it all. We walk like he needs us. We look at others like we're the only ones saved. We preach like we're the best preachers of all time. We show up to church like now we can worship. I'm here. We act like we have it all going good. We pray like only our problems matter. We get offended like no one else in the world has feelings. We serve for man's eyes. Self-righteousness is the sinner's middle name. And I tell you, it's the middle name of any immature Christian. I've been there. There's nothing more immature about a Christian than to be self-righteous. To live and act like everything you have done is right. And everything you will do is not by God's grace. Titus says it, Paul says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. A sinner will not be saved until he sees his needs for Christ, his need for Christ. And a Christian will not mature until he sees his need to go to the potter's house. Remember the rich young ruler. His self-righteousness wasn't found in his not wanting to sell all his goods. His self-righteousness was found in not following Christ. That was the core of his problem. It wasn't letting everything go. It was letting Jesus lead him. The self-righteous, they won't go to the potter's house. Our second point this morning, we're changeable. Verse number 6 again. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Oh, humans, we change. We change. The seasons are coming. You guys down here in the valley probably have beautiful fall. You see every leaf changing. It's probably fantastic down here. In the city, you don't get that awe moment too often. But I can only imagine as the leaves change and as we continue to travel in the fall, it's going to be glorious. But when a Christian change, when a human change, when we change, it's not glorious all the time. We're changeable. We change like the season. You think you know someone and they change. You think you know yourself and you change. I remember growing up, I could not stand devil eggs. Couldn't stand it. Why would anybody eat that? But here I am at 32 years old and I have found myself loving devil eggs. We change. We grow up. We become different. But it's the same hindrance. It's a hindrance in our Christian walk with God. We change on God. We tell God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow you Sunday morning. I'm going to stop sinning. We have that moment that we feel so good that we're going to change. We're going to turn over a new leaf. We're going to do new things. We're going to stop lying. We're going to stop cheating. We're going to stop doing this, stop doing that. And then tomorrow we're back to doing the same thing. We're changeable. As Elijah said to the people in 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I tell you, sin The sin of change, it kills faithfulness. The sin of changing, it kills commitment. The sin of change kills consistency. Like injuries hurt a sports team chances to win, our sinful nature, our pliable spirit, it takes us from the face of God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Oh, Christian, we struggle with being faithful. We see it everywhere in our society. No one can find a real relationship in this world. No one can find a real friend in this world. Why? Because people are two-faced. And too often, we are two-faced with God. We're changeable. Third point, we're prayerless. Verse number 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. I love that. Oh, church, there is not one person here who can say they haven't had seasons of not praying. We have all made this mistake. We stop praying. We stop talking to the Lord. We go through this drought that we just can't even sit there quietly and pray. Get quiet with the Lord. We're in a world full of noise. And we love it. When we have nothing going on, we find something on our phones to look at, to listen to hear. We find someone to call when we're bored instead of turning our faces to God. One writer said, Christ went more willing to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. We have become a prayerless people. To our own fault. I heard it this way. One preacher said, the world has came out of the closet because Christians have came out of the closet. We stop praying. So we see more and more filth pushed to the public, pushed to the forefront, and God pushed to the back. Why? Not because the world's so wicked. Not because the world was so evil. In Elijah's day, the problem wasn't that Baal was ruling. It wasn't because Baal gods was popular. It wasn't because sacrificing babies was so important and so wonderful. No, the problem of that day was that people couldn't make up their mind. The people of God. They couldn't make up their mind. Was Baal going to be God or was God going to be the Lord? And today we have stopped praying. We have stopped coming to him. We have stopped calling on him. We think the Democrats are the problem. The liberals are the problem. The LGBT is the problem. The abortionists are the problem. No. The judgment of God is going to start at the house of God. We'll stop praying, people. James 4 verses 2 says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. No blessings will come down if prayers do not go up. It's sad because we are content with that fact. We're content. Fourthly, we're lazy. We're lazy. Verse number 7 again. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. We're lazy. The core problem of our prayer lives, we become lazy, slothful, neglectful. Towards the things of God. Proverbs said it. Solomon said it wisely. He said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Oh, for the lazy Christian, any excuse will do to not come to church, to not come to Sunday school, to not be there for prayer meetings. Any excuse will do. What he said, Proverbs 26, verse 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. Listen to these excuses. You probably heard them. I know I heard them and probably said them. The Bible is too hard to read. So that's why I don't read my Bible. I'm so tired. I'm too tired to pray. That's why I don't pray. Sunday is my only day off. Guilty. I have too many kids to be on time for church. It all comes down to being lazy towards God. All those excuses. Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hand refuses to labor. The lazy only kill themselves, and the lazy Christian only kills their own faith. It is a spiritual suicide to be lazy. Though I have only dealt with bad news this morning, I have only talked about bad things, self-righteousness, changeable, prayerless, and laziness. This phrase in the title of our sermon this morning comes in verse number 8. But now. When you see a but in the Bible, just know it is good news on its way. It is a great connecting word. It is probably the most wonderful, glorious word in the Bible. But now, I love this. Though we are lazy, though we have been prayerless, though we have been slothful with God, though we change like the wind, change on our friends, change on our family, change on our church, we lack commitment, we lack faithfulness, we lack attention to the things of God, though we have been self-righteous and pious in our ways, but now we are still invited to the potter's house. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Our first point, but now I am adopted. But now I am adopted. Let's read our verse number 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Let's stop there at the colon. God has adopted us. He is not a deadbeat. God has adopted us. He has chosen you and chosen me. If you know him, if you have trusted him, he has chosen us for great and glorious things. He adopts us and takes us to himself. It's like a billionaire walking in a room and you're in that room. There's 1,000 orphans in that room. 1,000 people who no one wanted, no one could care for, no one loved. And you're in that room and that billionaire walked in the room and he walked up to you among all those orphans. And he said, you, I want you. That's what God did in adoption. He looked at a world of millions of souls, millions and millions of people. And he came down one day. And he looked at you and said, I want you. He did that for me. About 13 years ago, in 2006, I remember it like it was yesterday. It was a hot summer day. I was sitting in the back of the church like usual, falling asleep like usual. I got my best sleep in church growing up. My mother used to rub on my head. And the man was talking, and I used to just fade away. I was sitting in the back of the church in 2006, 19 years old. There I was with my hair. I had long hair. I was proud of my hair. Yeah, proud. My hair was longer than my wife's. It was long. I loved me. It was self-image. I had gold teeth like a pirate. I had the pants going to the floor. That was the trend. I was like anyone, everyone else. You cannot tell me anything about who I was and what I was going to do with my life. And that morning, for some strange reason, God saved my soul.
Amen.
He woke me up. And I don't mean physically. He woke me up spiritually.
Amen.
Did I fall on the ground and limp like a fish, like I had a seizure? No. Did I speak in some unintelligible tongue? No. But everything in my life changed. I had new desires. I was walking up front, tears flowing down my eyes. You asked me that day, why are you going up front, Daniel Pearson? Why are you heading up there to give your life to Jesus Christ? I would have told you I was possessed. It was the irresistible grace of God drawing me. And I know these are big doctrinal terms. I didn't know anything of any of these terms. But I knew God was drawing and he chose me. And he spoke to me that morning. And he saved my soul. I praise God for it. Out of everybody, out of all my classmates, out of all my friends, as I look at my life, he walked up to me that day and he said, I want you. I love you. From the foundation of the world, with an everlasting love, I love you, Daniel. And I gave my life to him. And I thank God every day. Am I perfect? No. Have I been self-righteous? Yes. Have I been lazy towards God? Yes. Have I been prayerless towards God? Yes. Have I been slowful and lazy? Yes. But he loves me. And he adopted me. And I am his forever. And nothing can pluck me out of his hand. In 2008, I saw the Lord save my wife. I praise God. He saved my wife and I was there to witness it. Because if I wasn't there, I may not be her husband today. So I praise God I was there. I know the woman that she was before is not the same woman she is now. I thank God for him saving my wife. And then in 2010, he gave us marriage. Praise God for our marriage. I would have never chose it. You could tell me to be faithful in love with one woman for the rest of my life, I would have laughed at you before that day in 2006. But God saved me. And he gave me the beautiful, beautiful gift of marriage. Then he gave us a family. In 2011, we had Soraya. Usually I have them raise their hands right now, but they're in the back. 2012, he gave us Sydney. They're not twins. They're Irish twins. They look, they're staircase. Then 2014, praise the Lord. I thought I couldn't have any boys. He gave me Daniel. And then in 2017, he gave us David. I have a family that I love and I cherish, not because of me. It's God's grace.
Amen.
I look at the abortionists. I look at everybody on the liberal side, anybody that pro-choice, and I say, there go I, accept the grace of God. I'll be just like them because it's selfishness. And yes, I was and am still at times selfish. But God's grace. He gave me a love. He gave me a new desire to have a family. So that's our test. God is not a deadbeat. Even when he disciplines us, he is loving on us. But here's a smile from the Most High in Isaiah words. Thou art our Father. Oh, if God's discipline and pruning works good on our behalf, what good must his smile do as it shines upon all of us in adoption? Verse number 4, for since the beginning of the world, in our text, Men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. What a precious promise. What a glorious promise. 1 John says it this way: behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This is an unfathomable love, an incredible help. God is an incredible help to his children. Beyond our imagination. I think of a story. A little boy one day was trying to pick up a rock. He said, "Dad, it's too heavy." He said, "Son, you can do it." The boy strained and tried, but he said, "Dad, it's too heavy." The father insisted, "Son, you can do it." He tried again. "Dad, it's too heavy." He said, "Son, you're not using all your strength." "Dad, I am. It's too heavy." "Son, you're not using all your strength." "Dad, why are you continually saying I'm not using all my strength? It's too heavy." The dad said, "I know you're not using all your strength because you haven't asked me to help yet." There's more strength and more help for you, child of God, because your Father is in heaven and he can do anything. He can do the impossible. Don't grow weary. Don't think that you'll never stop being lazier, or never think that your prayer life won't get better. Ask your Father in heaven for help. He gives good gifts. He doesn't give a serpent. He doesn't give a serpent for a piece of bread, like Jesus said in Luke. He's a good father. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. So, we are adopted. But now we are adopted. I am adopted. Secondly, but now I am your handiwork. I am his handiwork. You are his handiwork. Verse number 8. Read again. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. And thou art Father. Thou art Potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. The potter wants to put you back together again. God is at the wheel and knows what he is doing. He is in control. Jeremiah 2, verse 3 and 4. Arise and go down. God tells Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. God is going to make great things of us, glorious things of us. He's going to work, and if it gets marred, he's going to start again. He doesn't quit. We are his handiwork. I think of it this way: the refinishing of antique furniture is an awesome process. Strong chemicals strip away the old varnish. Then sandpaper machines sand it down, exposing all the crooks, nooks, and crannies that need repair. The sanding continues until the surface is even. Then it is varnished. Over and over and over again until it has a smooth, refinished surface. It is varnished until it gets back the glory of its original intended look. God will strip you down. He will sand until he exposes every scratch, every nook, and every cranny. This is the part that hurts the worst. This is the part where most believers will cry out to the Lord in pain and want to quit. This is the part, though. We must trust that his grace is sufficient. God follows the sanding process with the varnish. This is the point at which the life of Christ shines through in the life of the Christian. Your identity in Christ begins to reveal itself, and you'll find power you never had because you were broken. It's a glorious work that God wants to work in our lives. He is a potter. We are the clay. At the potter's house, it won't always feel good, but the work he wrought on us will look good when he's finished. The potter will not stop working. He will not stop working until he is happy. Amen. Not when you're happy. Not when you're comfortable. Not when you say, oh, I made it. I'm retired. He's not retiring. He's still at the wheel. The potter continues. Philippians 2:8-13, I think Paul brings this out wonderfully. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of your good, of his good pleasure. Though it doesn't look good to you, if it looks good to him, it's good. It's all leading to make us more godly. God wants us more godly. He doesn't want us more rich. He doesn't want us more comfortable. He doesn't want us more pious. He wants us more like Christ. A man cannot live 1 hour of a godly life unless he has the hand of the potter upon him. We are his handiwork. Thirdly, but now I am forgiven. Going back to our text, verse number 9. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Here, Isaiah's grabbing hold of God's promise, hoping, praying that God will not remember iniquity forever. But we can stand on this side of Calvary and say, without a doubt, God does not remember iniquity forever. He's a forgiving God, a forgiving God. He has forgiven us much. Those who are his people are truly forgiven. The promise of Isaiah 43, verse 25 is ours. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. We can claim that promise because of Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. See, our potter didn't just sit in heaven and condemn us. He didn't just sit in heaven and say, all you clay people with clay feet, you are condemned. I am no longer going to work with this clay. No, our God in heaven put on clay himself, became a man for our sake, became a human, became one of the clay to die on a cross for our sins. We are forgiven people. Ephesians 1:7, talking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The potter's house, it's not a building, it's a person. That person is Jesus. We stand in this house today and we look out at the storms of self-righteousness. Anybody ever been almost stuck in a storm? Do you see the storm coming? I remember as a kid playing basketball and playing basketball, you shoot a hoop, you look to the side, and you see the ring. You know it's time to go. And I remember me and my cousins running to get out of that ring, running to make it to the house. Some of us get caught, some of us don't. But when we are in that house and we look through the window and we see that storm, we can only say, wow, we made it. And today I would say, praise God, I made it out of the storm. There's only one way out of the storm of self-righteousness. There's only one way out of the storm of being so changey, so inconsistent Christian, being so much of an inconsistent Christian. There's only one way out of the storm of being prayerless. There's only one way out of being lazy, and that is to be forgiven, to stand in God's forgiveness, to know you are forgiven. That is our safe haven. That is our solace. That is our refuge. Cling to the rock of your salvation. Lastly, this morning, but now I am a clay getter. Yeah, I looked that word up. Getter. It's a word. Getter. A clay getter. A potter. Who God is, who God is right now in heaven. He uses many tools in forming and making clay into beautiful things. He used water. He used the wheel. He used different sharp objects. They call knives, like a speckle knife. He used many tools, but the main tool the potter uses is his hands. That's his main tool. His body. Oh, that's us, church. That's us. The potter who is in heaven, he wants more clay. He wants more humans. He wants more people who are lost and do not know him as their Savior. And he wants to use us, those who are forgiven, those who are his handiwork, those who are adopted. He wants to use us to gather and get more clay. I am a clay getter. The question is, are you, church? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You may feel like today, how can you be a clay getter? You're too self-righteous. You're too weak. You're too sinful. But I tell you, your sins, don't let them be a hindrance to you being God's clay getter, being God's witness. Remember the woman at the well, how she heard Jesus, and she seen that he was the Christ. What did she do? Did she turn around and go to Bible school? Did she turn around and join the church board? No. She turned around, she dropped her pot, and she ran in that city. And she told everyone she could tell, come see a man. And remember, this woman is a harlot. This woman had six husbands. She could care less of what people was going to think of her. I mean, she said, come see a man. Can you imagine the people in the city saying, another one? She could care less. I'm going to be his witness. Come hear the Christ. Don't look at me. Don't look at my sins. I am flawed. But come here, him. That's what she did. And that city was turned upside down. And many were saved because of the witness, the unashamed witness of that woman. So I encourage you, church. But now, you may have sinned this morning. You may not have prayed this morning. You may have guilt on your conscience right now. You barely can worship the Lord. You barely can sing the hymns right now. I'm telling you, but now we are forgiven. But now we are adopted. But now we are his handiwork, and he wants to use us. Let us turn to the now. Don't look at the past. Look at right now. Live right now for his glory and gather his clay that is lost in this world right now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. Lord, I pray that you forgive me for my sins. My tongue is weak. My heart is weary. My mind is distracted at times. But Lord, your word is powerful. Lord, your word gets the job done. Even through inadequate men. So Lord, I pray that your word finds ground to fertilize in the hearts of your people. Use your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.